IllbeHonest.com.
Genesis 17. And Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of their sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Notice particularly verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And verse 15, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And verse 19, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. You don't have to read the Bible for very long before you begin to realize that names are significant. Very often in the Bible, a person's name has to do with his fame or his character or characteristics about him, his renown, his name. And the same actually is true of many names in our day, but we don't really think about this. And it's kind of been lost in obscurity, but we still have this in our day. We have, for example, the shoemakers and the bakers and the smiths and the millers and the fishers and the archers. You got to stop and think about it. You know some archers and some millers and some fishers. Then you have some birds. Mr. Wren, Christopher Wren, built those great buildings in London. And you have the crows, even. You have some crows around. And then we have colors. There's the browns and the blacks and the greens. There were some greens at this conference tonight. And the whites. And then there's the white sides and the white fields. We say Whitfield. They're white fields. Then you have the good years and the fountains and the hills and the bells. There's all kinds of them. I mean, I could do the whole sermon on that. They're everywhere around us, and we have forgotten that these things originally had meanings. I've always thought it was kind of humorous. The jewelry store in Kirksville is owned by the Colliers, the coal miners. They've got all these diamonds in there that cost a fortune, but they're just coal miners. Nobody realizes that. Now, in the Bible, such names were very often given very deliberately, and you have one example is Jacob, the one who takes by the heel or supplants, and that's what he literally did in his birth. He came out holding on to Esau's heel. And that's what he did most of his life. You see, this name was very significant. And so names are significant in the Bible, but especially when God himself gives the name. And when God calls somebody by a certain name, that's important. And we have that in a number of places. Luke 1:13, an angel tells Zacharias, quote, he says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Zacharias says, "Well, we were kind of hoping to call him Zacharias Jr. if we ever had anyone like that." God said, "You shall call his name John." What's John mean? God is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. God gave that name to John the Baptist. Now here's a guy out here breathing out fire, saying, "You generation of vipers." And all the while, God is saying, "God is gracious, God is gracious." Isn't that amazing? I mean, God said in his very name, "I want you to get the fact that repentance is something gracious." What a thing to be granted repentance. Matthew 1, 21-23, an angel says to Joseph, now you know this, the Messiah is not going to be named by some little Jewish girl. God's going to pick out the name for the Messiah. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." What's Jesus mean? Oh, now come on. God saved. Jehovah saves. You'll call his name Jesus. This is what he does. He saves people from their sins. So when you hear the phrase "Jesus saves," what you're hearing is Jehovah saves, saves. Kind of redundant, isn't it? You just say Jesus, you've said that already. And the verse goes right on. He says he'll be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. There's another one. Now, this is an amazing thing. The Bible says in Revelation, let me just read it to you. "To him who overcomes, to him I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone." I don't know what that is, but I really like that idea. I really do. I'll give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows but he who receives it. There's some things that are so intimate between you and God that nobody is ever going to know that name. He's going to give you a new name. And nobody's going to know it but you and him. Amazing. Husbands that think they've owned their wives, you're never going to get to know your wife's name in heaven. You see, there's a relationship between a woman and God, her God, that goes deeper than a relationship even with your own earthly husband. He says, I'll give each one of mine this name that no one knows but the one who receives it. Wonder what he's going to call you, Rick. I mean, just think of this. I'll give you a new name. So names are significant in the Bible, especially when God himself gives those names. But how much more significant when he renames every member in a whole family in one day? Isn't that amazing? He says, I'm going to have to give the father a new name, I'm going to have to give the mother a new name, and I'm going to have to give this child that hadn't been born yet a new name. He names them all in one day. These verses we've just read. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, every one of those names is tremendously significant, but I only want us to look at one of them tonight. And that's the name Isaac. Before we begin to look at Isaac's name directly, I want us first to identify who Isaac is and who he represents. Who is Isaac? Well, to answer that, we need to turn to the New Testament. If you just keep your place here in Genesis 17 and look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 21 down to the end of the chapter. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the one by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the one born by the free woman through the promise. This contains an allegory, for these two women are two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Who is Isaac? Well, Isaac is a child of Abraham, born supernaturally by the power of the Spirit to a barren woman, and born according to promise. That means that Isaac represents every Christian. Isaac represents every Christian. Why would I say that? Because every Christian is a child of Abraham, born supernaturally by the power of the Spirit to a barren woman according to promise. Now, how could you identify it any more than that? Let me just go through these with you. First of all, Isaac was a son of Abraham. But that's what every Christian is. Galatians 3:7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Every Christian. You know, the name Abraham means father of a multitude, and God said, father of a multitude of nations. When Abraham heard that promise, he had no idea that one day he would be the father of converted Zulus in Africa and converted cannibals in the South Sea Islands and converted people in China and converted people in Denton, Texas. But Abraham, God said, you're going to be the father of a multitude of nations. And he is our father. Isaac was the son of Abraham. That's what we are. Also, he was born supernaturally by the power of the Spirit. Every Christian is born supernaturally by the power of the Spirit. Born from above, born again. That's called regeneration. Not only that, but Isaac was born supernaturally to a barren woman. And that's true of every Christian. Who is Sarah? Well, Paul says in verse 26 that Sarah is our mother. He also says that Sarah is the new covenant and she's the heavenly Jerusalem. In other words, the church. And the fact is that apart from a direct supernatural intervention of God, the church will never have one spiritual child. There'll never be an Isaac. The true church only has children by virtue of a direct supernatural intervention of God. That's the only way it happens. Sarah's barren. Now, Hagar is just the opposite of that. Hagar is well able to bear children without any miracle at all. She can produce them by the multitudes. And if you use the methods of the flesh, you can produce children of the flesh. You can get people to pray prayers. You can do all kinds of things. You can build a massive, quote, church that has nothing to do with Sarah. But, beloved, if you're going to see anybody turn from darkness to light and truly transform, miraculously change, that you cannot do. And sometimes God has to let you go for quite a while before you finally realize, I can't do anything. Nobody's ever going to get saved if it has to do with me. And so God comes to the church, to this barren woman who can't produce anything in herself, and he says, your name's Princess. You're going to have a bunch of children born supernaturally. It's a wonderful thing. God calls her Princess because he says one day, there's going to be a multitude that no man can number. Men from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation throughout the whole earth, supernaturally born to this barren woman. And one day it says in Revelation 19, it says they're going to cry with a great shout, like, quote, the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Rejoice, barren woman who did not bear. One day there's going to be this vast multitude. And when you hear these sounds of mighty thunder, we heard a little bit while ago, picture the saints shouting like the sound of mighty thunder. Hallelujah. The Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. What else is true about Isaac? Well, he's born supernaturally by the spirit of a barren woman. What else is true about him? He's a child of promise brought into existence by the promise. That was true of Isaac. How is that? Well, God promised. It's a word of promise. He says, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. But that's true of every Christian. Christians are brought into existence by the promise. That's what Paul says here. They're born according to promise. How does that work? God comes to Abraham and he says, one day your children are going to be like the stars of the sky. They're going to be like the sand that's on the seashore. That related to us. That related to spiritual children. And so he promised that. Now what happens every time he saves somebody, what he's doing is he's putting another grain of sand on that beach. Because he must fulfill that promise that he made. And so the reason, when you see somebody become a Christian, there's a lot of things happening, but one of the things that's happening is that God is fulfilling an ancient promise that he made thousands of years ago. And he says, here's one more. Here's one more, Abraham. Here's one more. Until he will be the father of a multitude of nations. Not 5 or 10 nations, a multitude of nations. Indian nations, Eskimo nations, all kinds of nations. Every Christian is a child of promise, brought into existence, spiritually speaking, by the promise. Think of Isaac. He wouldn't have existed apart from the promise. I mean, God said, this is what Paul says. This is a word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Isaac would not have existed apart from the promise. This idea of election, you know, we've got some of these things mixed up. In our minds, we have this idea, here's Ishmael and here's Isaac. And God decides to choose Isaac. Isaac wouldn't even have been there apart from God's choice. The election of God brought him into existence. It's an incredible thing. When you start thinking of history unfolding and these names written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, it has to do with promise. It has to do with God's purpose. All right, I hope I've convinced you that if you're a Christian, your name's Isaac. That's what I'm trying to get at here initially. God gave you a name, and the name he gave you was Isaac. Now, we come to the question of what does Isaac mean? Well, what name would you have chosen for every Christian? We might have chosen the name John. No, God is gracious. Be a good name. Or even Elimelech, my God is king. But I guarantee, I don't think any of us would have chosen the name that God chose. He chose the name Isaac, and Isaac means laughter. Laughter. Isn't that a strange name for a Christian? Well, I trust that by the time we get done tonight, you'll agree that every Christian has laughter written all over them. I thought about giving the title of this message, Holy Laughter, but I figured that'd scare everybody. But we're talking about Isaac, that's just laughter. You look it up. You look up the word laughter in the Hebrew. Laughter. Laughter comes up specifically in connection with Isaac in four ways. Three of them are direct, and one is indirect. What are they? We have in connection with Isaac, first of all, the laughter of impossibility. The laughter of impossibility. Genesis 17, verse 15, we read, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, if you read the commentators on this, you'll find that they're very careful not to say that Abraham did not express unbelief here. And I guess the reason that they're doing that is because, first of all, God didn't reprove him. He does Sarah later on. But also in Romans 4, you remember it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But I think you can view that as a long-term thing. I think it's pretty clear here that there was a mixture of unbelief at the very least mixed in here, because he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And they say, well, he's just looking out for Ishmael. He actually believes God. He's rejoicing in God about what he's going to do. It's a laughter of incredulity, you know, isn't this too good to be true type laugh. And he's just asking for Ishmael because he doesn't want him to be left out. But the problem is, he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And then God says, no, Isaac is the one that's going to live before me, which Sarah, your wife, shall bear you in the future. So I think there was some unbelief mixed in here at the very least. But I'm not calling this point the laugh of unbelief. I'm calling it the laugh of impossibility, and that takes in everything. Because you can have a laugh of joy. Why would he laugh? Because it's so incredible. It's impossible. And it's a laugh of incredulity. You know, it's too good to be true. And it's a laugh of doubt and unbelief. All mixed in together. And I think they're all there. And the reason I think that is because that's the way it is with every child of Abraham. Every believer has the same thing when they come up against these impossible promises of God. Well, that's Abraham. What about Sarah? Chapter 18, verse 9. If you look at that, this is another incident short time later. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I'm so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, again, isn't this amazing? Laughter is a central characteristic. You could say it's the central thing of this passage in connection with Isaac. Let me just read it here as the words are. Why did Sarah Isaac? I didn't Isaac. Yes, you did, Isaac. Laughter, laughter, laughter. Amazing. And if you read the commentators on this, they're quite a bit harder on Sarah than they were on Abraham, and they say this was a laugh of unbelief. They come out with that. But again, either way, it's a laugh of impossibility. I mean, Sarah had already been barren all her life and never could have children. Now she's 90 years old. God just heaps these things. And God says, now that she's 90 years old, well, now you're going to have a child. She laughed. It's impossible. Both Abraham and Sarah laughed. Now again, I say that every Christian has laughter written all over him. You look, you know, we're used to this. We know what Paul was like as an apostle. You look at Saul going down the road, breathing out threatenings and slaughter, hating Christians, holding Stephen's garments. Well, can you imagine what it looks like to see somebody stoned to death? Holding Stephen's garments while they stone him to death. If you had told a first century Christian, you say, that guy is going to be one of the greatest lovers of Jesus who ever lived. He's going to write most of the New Testament that you don't even know. I mean, you know, they would have laughed. If I had told the families of many of you sitting here tonight, if I'd come to them a year ago or 2 years ago and said, you know what he's going to be doing? He's going to be attending this conference. He's going to be a Christian singing praises to God, attending this. He's going to be free from drugs, free from alcohol, free from addiction to pornography. All of those things are going to be true, and he's going to be sitting in a Christian meeting. I know of some atheists here. They were atheists 6 months or a year ago or 2 years ago, and they're here tonight singing praises to God. If you had told your family that, they would have laughed. If I had told you that, you would have laughed. It's impossible. You go over there to England where John Wesley's buried. There's a grave right beside Wesley, Thomas Oliver. How'd he get there? Well, he wrote that hymn, The God of Abram Praise, and some other things. And, you know, how he got there was he wanted to go hear Wesley preach so he could mock, have a little bit of fun. Got converted. There he is buried beside the guy. Now let me ask you a question tonight. Who is the person in your life that you think it's impossible for them to be converted? I want to tell you something. It is impossible. It is as impossible for that person to be converted as it is for a 90-year-old barren woman to have a child. That's what God's saying to you when he calls every Christian Isaac. He says, yes, you'll laugh the laugh of unbelief because it's impossible for them to ever be converted. But what's he say? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Specifically in connection with the conversion, supernatural birth of people. He wants you to lay hold of this. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? I'm telling you this, God says. I'm telling you, every time you see a Christian, just realize it. Realize it. You want to laugh the laugh of unbelief? You feel like that inside? This can never happen. It's gone on for so many years, Lord. It's impossible. Yes, it's impossible. But is anything too difficult for God? Beloved, we have every encouragement to ask God for the impossible. Well, how do I know I'm not asking God for too much? How do I know they're one of the elect? I mean, how do I know that I'm not presuming, you know, and asking too much from God? You know, we were talking about this in the student Bible study, and we got to looking at the scriptures. And the thought occurred to me, I don't remember any time where God ever blamed them for expecting too much and hoping too much and believing too much. It was the other way around. Oh, ye of little faith, why would you doubt? Why didn't you strike the ground more? You got a child that is impossible to be converted? Don't just ask God to save him. Ask God to give them a Christian wife or a Christian husband and make them a minister of the gospel or a woman out on the mission field. He's able. You see, Satan wants us to laugh the laugh of unbelief. You see that a number of times in the Bible. Here's Ahab after he killed Naboth. Elijah came to him. He says, where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, they're going to lick your blood. He said that to Ahab. Time went by. Ahab goes up to Ramoth-Gilead, wants to attack it. The prophet Micaiah says, if you go out there, you're going to die in battle. Well, Ahab looks at it. He says, look, I'd rather trust old Elijah. I know he's right. He said, my blood's going to be licked 30 miles from here. There's no way this guy can be right. They can't both be right. It's impossible. I'm going out into battle. And a certain man draws a bow at a venture, and it just happens to strike between the joints of the armor, and he pulls off to the side and bleeds to death in that chariot. He died like Micaiah said. And they take the chariot 30 miles back to Samaria to bury him, and they wash the blood out by that pool in Samaria. Just like Elijah said would happen. That's the way it is with God. You laugh the laugh of unbelief, God's going to have the last laugh. You remember in the days of Elisha, Samaria is under siege. A donkey's head sells for 80 shekels of silver. Talk about unlikely stuff here. I mean, here's a nice donkey's head. I'll sell it to you for 80 shekels of silver. I mean, I don't know what you do. You eat the tongue, you eat the brain, eat the skin. You know, they're starving to death. 80 shekels of silver. And the prophet says, by this time tomorrow, you'll be able to get a measure of fine flour for one shekel. And you'll be able to get two measures of barley for a shekel. And the royal official says, that's not going to happen. If God opened the windows of heaven, that couldn't happen. And the prophet said, you're going to get to see it, but you won't get to eat of it. And he was trampled to death in the gate. See the laugh of unbelief? Oh, we are so saturated with unbelief. I am so saturated with unbelief. What more can he say than to you, he had said? What more can he do for us? I mean, we're just like the children of Israel in some ways. We see one miracle after another, and the next day you feel like nothing's ever happened in your life. All right, second kind of laughter associated with Isaac, the laughter of fulfilled promise, Genesis 21. Genesis 21, verse 1. Then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Laughter. Then Abraham circumcised his son Laughter when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Laughter was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made Isaac for me. He's made Laughter for me. Everyone who hears, well, Isaac with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. What a glorious laughter this is. Laughter of joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not the ha-ha type laughter, which is often the crackling of thorns under a pot. But it is the laughter that wells up from deep within that is uncontrollable with joy unspeakable. I was talking to one of the young men here. He said whatever one of the other guys got converted, all they could do was just laugh. They just laughed and laughed. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. No longer scoffing, no longer the devil mocking. The heathen say the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. Wherever we are glad, turn again our captivity, O Lord. And he says those who go out with weeping shall doubtless come again with a shout of rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. That's what happens in times of revival. God turns again the captivity of Zion, and he vindicates the barren woman, and hundreds, if not thousands, are swept into the kingdom. Rejoice, barren woman who did not bear. Evan Roberts was a young man in his mid-20s. Back in the Welsh Revival in 1904, he came into his roommate, and his face was flushed. He'd been weeping a lot. And he says, "Sid, the Lord has showed me that he's going to save 100,000 people. And it looks like that's what he did, because in the first 6 months of the Welsh Revival, over 80,000 were added to the church rolls. And it went on for 3 years. So even out of the false converts, he may well have saved 100,000 people. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout. You are not in labor." You know where that comes from? It's Isaiah 54:1. Right after what Max spoke on in Isaiah 53. And this is what he says: "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the curtains of your dwelling, spare not, lengthen your cords, strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced." Now listen, "and all your sons will be taught of the Lord. And the well-being or the peace of your sons will be great." You remember Jesus quoted that. It's talking about the new covenant. "It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God." And Paul the apostle says the very same thing about the meaning of the passage. He just follows from Isaiah 53. He said, this is talking about the church. This is talking about Sarah. Not only in times of revival, when one person, we heard last night, there's joy in heaven. There's laughter in heaven over one person. You see why God names the Christian laughter? That's one of the reasons God saves us. Listen to this, Isaiah 65:17-19. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness." That's why he made us to be his people, for rejoicing and for gladness. God says, "You shall call his name laughter." Rejoicing, laughter, overflowing joy. You know, heaven, next to being with the Lord himself, heaven will be walking around a corner somewhere and seeing for the first time the face of someone that you got to have a part of their salvation. The joy. Paul says, "You're my joy. You're my crown by rejoicing in the presence of the Lord." I experienced this, a little taste of this one time in St. Louis. I had gone down for meetings. This was many years ago. And I had gone down for some meetings, and Mona had stayed behind, and she came a few days later with some of the college girls that had just become Christians. And they came walking through that door, and I mean, to see the face of somebody that a few weeks before was a child of the devil, and their face is radiant with the joy of the Lord. I mean, that is a reward that is unspeakable. That's laughter. I mean, you just look at them and you laugh. You know, Ann Ross Cousins has that rendition of Samuel Rutherford's hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." She says in there, one of the hymns that a lot of people don't, or one of the stanzas that a lot of people don't sing, Samuel Rutherford served in Anwath for a time, a little place. Didn't see much fruit there. But the stanza goes like this: "Oh, if one soul from Anwath meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." Laughter. Joy unspeakable. Heaven will be filled with Isaacs. Everywhere you turn, Isaac, Isaac, Isaac. There's Isaacs everywhere in heaven. You say, "Well, my salvation wasn't impossible." Then you're not a Christian. That brings us to the third kind of laughter that's associated with Isaac, the laughter of persecution. Genesis 21 and verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son." Laughter. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants will be named." Now, these are amazing words. Paul applies them to the Old Covenant. And Paul says that God says, through Abraham, cast out the Old Covenant and her children. God said that. But that's not what we're looking at right now. Verse 9. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, Isaacing. It's the very same word. He's laughing. Laughing in a mocking sort of way, but it's the same word, laughing. This time it's not the laughter of impossibility or the laughter of overflowing joy. It's the laughter of scorn and mockery and jealousy. It's the laughter of the children of the flesh toward the children of the promise. And it always comes. You know, the religious lost man sees laughter written on a Christian, but it's not laughter of joy. He just views him as a fool. Even on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out, it says they were mocking, saying these men are full of new wine. I mean, think of this. One of the greatest events in history, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and religious people are standing around joking about them being drunk, mocking them. Others were mocking and saying they're full of sweet wine. Beloved, remember this, your name is laughter. And the only way that you're going to keep the world from viewing you as a fool and laughing at you and mocking you, the only way you're going to be able to do it is to deny your name and deny the gospel. It is fixed. It is impossible not to be ridiculed. It is an offense. The gospel is an offense. We live in a day when even preachers are trying to show the lost world how grungy and how hip and how with it they are, so people won't laugh at them. It's not going to work. In the area of apologetics, some Christians are trying to impress the world with how smart they are. I mean, I think it's right to give honest answers to any honest question. And I don't think it's wrong to unleash every bit of mental energy you've got to defend the gospel and to present the glory of Christ as He is. But if you think that people are going to look at you and think how smart you are, you've compromised the gospel in some way. I mean, you can present it in its intellectual beauty and men will still laugh at you. Because they're blind to the Greeks' foolishness. That's the way it is. Paul's out there on Mars Hill. Says they listened to him till he got to the resurrection, and then they begin to sneer and mock. That's laughter. When Lot tried to warn his sons-in-law, they thought he was joking. They thought, this is stupid. When the messengers in 2 Chronicles 30 went out calling men to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, quote, they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. So that's just the way it is all through. So your name is laughter. They're going to think you're an idiot. They're not going to think you're cool for being a Christian, if you're a real Christian. Doesn't mean that you act like a fool. Far from it. But even if you could act with all the dignity and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say? They mocked him. They mocked him. They sneered at him. Dressed him in a purple robe and said, "Hail, you King of the Jews. Come down. Come down from the cross. Come down." They're laughing. They're mocking him. Finally, there's a fourth kind of laughter that's associated with Isaac. This is not explicitly mentioned in the passage, but you can feel it underneath all of them. And it's explicitly mentioned in other places. That's the laughter of God. God laughs. God rejoices. He delights when he sees all the little Isaacs that he has brought to birth. And that's what he specifically says in this passage I read in Isaiah 65. Let me read it to you. "Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem." He's talking about this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, the people of God. "Behold, I create Jerusalem." Why? "For rejoicing, and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people." That's God laughing. "There will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying." Isaac means laughter and rejoicing not only for the people of God, but for the God of the people, God himself. Zephaniah 3, 16 and 17, "In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy.'" God looking at his people. God rejoices and laughs when he sees a Christian. We heard that last night. This woman finds the coin and she calls these others to come and rejoice with me. So God's rejoicing, and he calls these angels to rejoice with him. There's joy in heaven. He rejoices and laughs when he sees a Christian, first of all, because every Christian represents a triumph of God over all the forces that would come up against the Lord and against his Messiah and try to destroy what the Messiah is doing. Psalm 2:4, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Every Christian is an emblem of the fact that God is more powerful than all the forces of hell. But then God also laughs with love and joy and rejoicing because he delights in his people themselves. Psalm 149, 4 and 5, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people." Think of this. He takes pleasure. I mean, God gets more joy out of his people than we do sometimes. Think of that. He takes pleasure in his people. "He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds." God's singing for joy. We ought to be singing for joy. Are you going to remember this? What your name is? Your name's Laughter. Laughter of impossibility. The laughter of fulfilled promise. The laughter of persecution and mockery. And the laughter of God. In delight over the ones that he has brought to birth from a barren woman who can't bear anything. Amen.